One of the great things about being in an art center is we always have new, beautiful art, and that's great. One of the downsides is sometimes you have art that's worth a lot of money, and you're a person prone to breaking things, like myself. So this is over $20,000, so if you just see me getting too close to it during a message, just wave at me, okay? I need to stay far away from it. I'm already too close. Remember 2018? Anybody? It was a while ago, but maybe you remember it. Black Panther was the hottest film in the world. Perfect by Ed Sheeran was the most popular song on the radio. What am I, 100 years old? On Spotify? Nobody listens to radio. The Eagles won the Super Bowl. Boy, that feels like a long time ago. Think about where you were in 2018. I was a dumb kid starting a church. 6 years ago, Horizon had its first Sunday gathering. And a lot changes in 6 years. Black Panther's dead now, which is just weird. Ed Sheeran has been utterly eclipsed by Taylor Swift. And the Eagles do not look like a Super Bowl-worthy team anymore. A lot changes in churches, too, right, in 6 years. Over time, most churches move from an outward focus to an inward focus. They move from trying to reach the people out there, and they move towards trying to keep the people in here coming back and giving and serving. Churches start by thinking, what are we willing to do to reach people outside the church and outside the faith? And when I started this church, that's the way I thought. First of all, because I had no people inside the church, right? That's the only way I could think. But ultimately, over time, what many churches begin to do is think about what can we do to get bigger and gather more Christians who already think and believe like us? How do we keep the people that's here? How do we keep them happy? And we stop thinking outwardly and we start thinking inwardly. It's not easy to reach people far from God with the message of Jesus in our post-Christian culture or in our secular city. And the older a church becomes, the more uncomfortable they get with changes that might address that challenge for fear that it might push the insiders away and frankly impact the bottom line. In Horizon, we may only be 6 years old, but we aren't immune to these problems. And so we're in a series reviewing our core values, the primal convictions that our church was founded on, so that we can make sure that we haven't lost sight of who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it. Now, each week I've been asking people to name our five core values. Can you name them? Jesus-centered. Great job, Sarin. What else? Community-focused. Did you both say that? Okay. People-driven. Yep. Kingdom-minded. Yes, thank you. Anthony, every week, in with that one. Yeah, that's become your special one. Now, this week is our fourth one, equipping people. It's also AKA the long one. We exist to equip people to live and love like Jesus. Sometimes we shorten that to just equipping people. But we're not just equipping people to, you know, go out and repair milk trucks or something. We're equipping people to live and love like Jesus. That wasn't in my notes. That was such a weird example right there. Milk trucks? I don't know. I have not got enough sleep. Once again, this core value comes from the way Jesus operated, and we're going to look at a passage together. Let's look at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. There's only 11 because one betrayed them, Judas, and he's not a part of it anymore. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." You are disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is how the gospel according to Matthew ends. It ends with this statement from Jesus. Hey, these are your marching orders. This is what I want you to do. Jesus instructs his followers to go everywhere and make disciples. Sometimes in church history, it's called the Great Commission, the great mission for the church. And every Christian church in the world will have something in their mission statement or in their core values about making disciples. A lot of churches will have it up on the wall, or if you go to their website, they'll say something about it. And it's all because of these verses. Churches exist to make disciples who make disciples. But lots of churches seem confused about what a disciple is and what discipleship, the process of becoming a disciple, looks like. We all agree that Jesus left us here to become disciples and to make disciples, but we can't seem to agree about what a disciple is or how to become one, let alone make one. Before I moved up here, I was an associate pastor at a church in Tennessee, and the senior pastor came to me and he said, I want you to preach a series on discipleship. And I said, okay, cool. So I sat down, I read some books, I researched the Greek word for disciple, I read the cultural history of rabbis and disciples, and I preached a series about disciples and discipleship. And somewhere after the second message, he called me into his office and scolded me, and he said, what is this? What are you teaching? And I said, I'm teaching about discipleship. I'm teaching about disciples. And he said, I wanted you to do a series on discipleship. And I'm like, that's what I'm doing. And he says, I told him, I said, I'm looking at what the first century disciple was and how Jesus made them and how we should emulate his model. And he said, that's not what I wanted. I wanted you to teach people the basic doctrines of the faith because they lack basic understanding of the most simple doctrines. And I said, that's fine, but that's called a series on doctrines, not a series on discipleship. And so I did that one next, but I finished my series on discipleship and I collected my book, my notes into an ebook, and I started championing this idea of disciples and discipleship because I had spent my entire life in church since I was about 5 years old. I'd been in evangelical churches, I'd been in Baptist churches and Christian Missionary Alliance churches and non-denominational churches and all these biblically sound churches that are preaching the good news of Jesus, and I spent my entire life in church, and no one had given me a good definition of what a disciple was or how to become one. Jesus' last words to the church was, go and make disciples, but it seemed like none of the churches I went to could even give me a simple definition of what one was, let alone how to make one. This is what I heard growing up in church. Pray this prayer, accept, believe, and confess, and then attend church and read your Bible, and over time, you will become a disciple. The problem with this model is not that any of these things are bad. In fact, I would encourage you to do all these things. They are good and necessary, but they are insufficient alone. When we can't accurately define our goal, it's really hard to chart a course to get there. And when we can't define what a disciple is, it's really hard to make a path between where we are to where we need to be. I saw lots of people in churches over my roughly, 35 years in church or 30 years in church before I started this church. I saw lots of people praying a prayer, believing the right thing, attending church, reading their Bibles, and still living in a way that did not look like Jesus. They hated their neighbors. They hated their enemies. They would sing and repent on Sunday and get involved in all kinds of sordid things between Monday and Saturday because their beliefs did not affect their lives. They were Christians by the Protestant definition of the word. They had made a profession of faith and they had been baptized, but they weren't becoming like Jesus. They didn't look like Jesus in the way that they lived. And probably some of you have known some Christians that you're like, they'd live nothing like Jesus, and I would rather that they were a little bit quieter about the fact that they say they're Christians because it makes the rest of us look really bad. You probably have some Facebook friends like that. Looking around at the German Christians who were flocking to support Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during World War II in Germany and ultimately was executed by the Nazis, he said the issue was that there were Christians without discipleship, and Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Dallas Willard summed up the problem in North America like this. He said, the biggest issue facing the church in America is that people who claim to be Christian or are Christian by association or creed or belief would actually become disciples who learn to live as Jesus's apprentices. Now, in my churches growing up, they would preach all these messages like, stop doing this sin. You need to stop it. This is a bad thing. This is destructive. And I would sit out there and I would say, yes, I want to stop that. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to stop it. Just tell me how do I stop it? And they would say, just stop it. And then they would preach these messages like, there's this good thing you should be doing, like fasting or praying or giving or being more self-sacrificial. And I would say, yes, I want to do those things. I want to become a person who does that naturally. And I would be like, how do I do it? And they're like, just do it. And I thought, wait a minute, something's wrong here. They keep giving me this information, but they're not telling me how to actually change, how to actually become this person that I want to be. In my research on what a disciple was, I looked at the Greek word for disciple in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, matetes. Go ahead, try it out, matetes. You learned some Greek today. Matetes, it means apprentice. We think of it purely as a religious word, but the word is not a religious word. It means an apprentice. In fact, in the first century, you could be an apprentice of a blacksmith, or you could be the apprentice of a stonemason. Jesus was probably a carpenter who would probably dealt more in stone than wood, so he was probably a stonemason. There's very little wood in first century Israel. He probably apprenticed under Joseph, who was likely also a stonemason. You could be an apprentice of a fisherman. You could be the apprentice of a rabbi. And that's what Jesus called his followers. You're apprentices of mine. You spent time with them. You copied their way of life, living out their teachings. And eventually you went and did what they did, teaching other people then to follow the way of life that they had taught you. Now, as I was doing all this research and I was thinking through this and I was starting this church, I wanted to sum up what it meant to be a disciple in a practical, easy to understand way. Because even if I said, first of all, you need to become a disciple, you're like, that's kind of ambiguous. What does that mean? And then if I say, you need to become an apprentice, you're like, okay, that kind of gives me more concrete, but it's still kind of ambiguous. I said, how can I bring this down to street level? How can I say something that instantly makes sense? And that's when I coined the phrase, a disciple is someone who lives and loves like Jesus. A disciple is someone who lives and loves like Jesus. You've probably heard me say that a million times, and you're going to hear me say it a million more if you stick around, because it's just a simple way to put it in very practical terms. I am a disciple when I am living and loving like Jesus would if he were me in this place and time, in my shoes, with my abilities, positioned as I am in the world. I later found out that Dale Loesch and others in the missional movement were using this very phrase, living and loving like Jesus. I didn't know that. I didn't take it from them. It's just interesting that we all came up with the same phrase. A disciple of Jesus is someone who lives and loves like he did. Discipleship is the process by which I transform from my natural self into my best self, a version of me that lives and loves like Jesus. The best version of you is you living and loving more like Jesus. As you become more and more like Jesus, you don't become less of yourself, you become your best self. Jesus wants us, as he told his followers there at the end of Matthew, to obey everything he commanded of us, and to teach others to obey it, and to live our lives like he lived his. And this isn't a foreign concept. I don't know why it felt so surprising to me when I found it, because it's all over the New Testament. Here's three quick verses. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. 1 Peter 2:21. This is your calling. You want to know what you're called to do? Here it is. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Walk like Jesus walked. Follow in his steps. John 13:15. This is Jesus himself. I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So a disciple is someone who lives and loves like Jesus. But what does discipleship look like? Well, once again, there's a lot of discussion in churches. I remember when I was gathered with some other church planters who were planting around the Philadelphia area, and this pastor from a big church in New Jersey came over, and he did these presentations on his discipleship process, and he was hoping that we would, like, use his process and, like, essentially pay for some of his stuff to implement in our church plants. So he did this whole presentation. This is what it boiled down to. He says, I take men through this discipleship process. He's like, only men, just men. And he says, it takes 3 years. And we go through, page by page, through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology textbook. And I was sitting there, and I'm like, what kind of discipleship strategy is this? You only disciple men? Like, Jesus had lots of female disciples. And just to name a few mentioned in Scripture, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. I mean, going through a systematic theology textbook does not make you like Jesus. If going through a systematic theology textbook would make you look like Jesus, then everyone coming out of seminary would be a saint. But you know what? Most of the people coming out of seminary are pretty arrogant jerks because we feel like we know a lot, but we haven't built any character. I suggested to him that this process might indoctrinate people into your personal theological beliefs, but wouldn't actually make them live and love like Jesus. He did not appreciate my comment, and I was not asked back to future things. Sometimes I needed probably just keep my mouth closed. Discipleship requires four things: information, community, practices, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, information is important. You need information. You can read a systematic theology textbook, that's fine, But please, don't just read Wayne Grudem's. It's got all kinds of problems. Read some other ones, too. Information is important, but it is not enough by itself. Is having the right information enough to lose weight? Like, my doctor says, hey, you should eat like this. You should lose some weight. You need to lose some weight. Is him telling me that enough to lose weight? No. Like, I'm going to need more than that. Is having enough information enough to end climate change? All over the world, scientists are like, hey, government, the world's getting hot, and it's going to be bad. Has that been enough, having that information, to change? No. Information alone won't cause transformation. It shows you what needs to change, but it won't show you how to change. You need community. That's the second thing. And that's what Jesus did, right? He invited people to join him on a cross-country road trip where he taught and healed and fed people. He answered questions and laughed and sang. The most impactful thing on your discipleship will be the people you choose to spend time with. The people you choose to eat meals with, the people you choose to worship with, the people you choose to gather with, they will have the biggest impact on whether or not you turn out living and loving like Jesus. Third, you need practices. I'm starting to back up near that $20,000 piece of art. I need to move away. You need practices. We are apprentices of how Jesus lived, not philosophers discussing how he lived. One of my frustrations in seminary was we spent so much time talking about the ways of Jesus and so very little time doing the ways of Jesus, actually living it out and working it out. Francis Chan used to joke around that most of our Bible studies look like if he told his kids to go and clean their room and they gathered with their friends and they said, what is cleaning your room mean to you? Oh yes, that's so good. I wonder what cleaning the room means in Greek. And they sat around and talked about it, and Francis Chan says, I want my kids to just go and clean their room, and they're too busy gathered around talking about what it might mean for them instead of doing it. And I think that's why we need practices. We're not philosophers, we're apprentices. We fast and pray, we serve and worship, we fight injustice and we grieve because that's how Jesus lived. Jesus just didn't sit in a pew. His faith wasn't in a Sunday box. It permeated the way he interacted with the world. And finally, we need the supernatural power of the Spirit to work in us and through us to empower us to live the life of Christ. The Spirit does what we cannot when we do what we can. There seems to be this weird divide between people who either want the Spirit to do everything or the people who say, no, no, the Spirit does nothing. I have to do everything. In fact, what I see in Scripture is as we take steps of faith, the Spirit empowers us to do what we can. The Holy Spirit just doesn't magically make you like Jesus as you watch Netflix and you wake up one morning and you're like, I'm living and loving like Jesus now. The day has arrived. The Holy Spirit did it. It's here, you know? Rather, as you pursue Christ with the strength you have, he empowers you with strength beyond what you have to grow in ways you never imagined. Now, when I started Horizon, I knew we didn't want to be a church that simply told you what you should or shouldn't do. We wanted to be a church that told you how to do what your spirit longed to do, how to stop doing the things your soul despised. We didn't want to just preach you should be doing this messages, but we wanted to preach how to do it messages. We didn't want to just give you information. We wanted to equip you to become like Jesus, to live and love like he did. That's why I wrote this core value. I wanted us to become an equipping center, not just a should be doing center. We didn't want to just have services and sing songs and have small groups and programs. We wanted to help people become the best version of themselves by becoming more like Jesus. Here's what I originally jotted down about this core value. The church exists to teach people to live and love like Jesus. If we are growing spiritually, we believe God will grow us numerically. Every believer should be helping others live and love more like Jesus. Our goal as disciples is to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what he did. So here's the big question for us. Has attending, belonging, and being involved at Horizon made you live and love more like Jesus? And that's not a question you should answer lightly or quickly. You should think about that. Has attending, belonging, and being involved at Horizon made you live and love more like Jesus in your neighborhoods, in your families, in your workplaces? We've tried to measure all these core values along the way. This is a very hard one to measure. There are a lot of churches that exist in America that attending and serving and giving and belonging don't actually make you more like Jesus. They might fulfill a religious hole in your life or provide some moral therapeutic deism to massage your ego, but they don't actually make you like Jesus. I don't want to pastor a church that isn't making people more like Jesus. And you shouldn't attend a church that isn't making you more like Jesus. And if you say, Alex, since attending Horizon, I've learned more about the Bible. You've told me so many rare little weird Bible facts. I've learned more about Star Wars than ever before. You know, I've learned more about board games than ever before because that's what you're passionate about. But I don't love my neighbor anymore and I don't love my enemy anymore. Then I've failed in doing the one thing that Jesus asked me to do, which is to make you a disciple, to make you live and love like him. If Horizon has accomplished a lot of religious activity, but actually hasn't made anyone live more like Jesus and love more like Jesus, then I've wasted the last 6 years of my life. If you say, Alex, since attending Horizon, I felt happier or more fulfilled, I'm glad. I'm happy about that. But if you haven't loved your neighbor more or loved your enemy more, then I've failed in doing the one thing that Jesus asked me. That means Horizon has accomplished a lot of religious activity, but hasn't actually made you live and love more like Jesus. And there's a lot of pressure on me with this one. Some of these, we share some of the burden. As your pastor, I set the direction of the church. If leading Horizon is not making me live and love more like Jesus, then I'm certainly not going to lead Horizon to make it transform you into a person more like Jesus. And even though the most of the responsibility rests on me on this one, there is some responsibility on you as well. Occasionally, people will say to me, we're leaving the church because we aren't growing. I heard it a lot more in Tennessee, but occasionally up here. And I think churches should take that really seriously. Whenever people say that to me, I always take it really seriously. I always do a lot of introspection of my life and my church and my leadership. But sometimes people aren't growing for the same reason that people hire a personal trainer at the gym and don't get in shape. I can hire a personal trainer at the gym, but if I don't do what he says, if I don't listen to what he suggests, I'm not going to change. If I'm not going to continue their training when the trainer isn't around, I'm not going to get in shape. If you never listen to your trainer and don't get in shape, the issue isn't that the trainer is bad. The issue is on you and that you don't really want to change. So this one is really hard to measure. It's hard to measure for you. It's hard to measure for me. It's hard for us to measure collectively. And it's hard for me to say exactly how well we are doing at this. Catch me on some days and I'll be like, we are doing terrible. And on other days, I'm like, I'm feeling more optimistic. Like, you know, I heard some things about some people. I heard somebody in the community say something about somebody in my church. And, you know, I think we're making progress on this one. I think we are learning to live and love like Jesus. And so some days are better than others. You know, some days it's easy for me to say yes. And sometimes it's hard for me to see where we're growing. It's hard for me to tell because discipleship happens slowly over time. And I hope your time here for however long you are here moves you closer to Jesus. That's what I want my goal to be. That's what I hope we're doing. I hope it doesn't move you further away from Jesus. I hope you don't just leave and say, well, you know what? I'm in exactly the same spot I was when I came. I spent some time there. I don't live and love any more like Jesus than I did before. It's really hard to measure. The average person spends 2 years here at Horizon. We found that most people not from here move away. It is hard when people are here for a short time to tell if we had any positive influence on them or if we had a negative one. Did I strengthen their faith or did I shatter it? Occasionally, I get letters or notes or texts from people thanking me for something I said or something that Horizon taught them, and I think maybe we are making people more like Jesus. And then occasionally I get letters or notes or texts from people telling me how something I said hurt them or rattled their faith or how the way Horizon did something left them feeling like it wasn't a safe place or how it ruined their faith altogether. And I wonder, am I moving people closer to Jesus? Am I getting in the way of what Jesus wants to do? It's hard for me to measure. So this September, we're going to start a new small group around spiritual formation. Spiritual formation or the spiritual disciplines are ways that we can lean into becoming like Jesus. They are practices from the life of Jesus, the way that he lived, that I believe we should emulate as his apprentices. So we're going to learn about them. We're going to develop practices together to put them into our lives. And we're going to have communities to support each other as we live them out. If you want some more information about the material we're using, you can go to practicingtheway.org. And you'll hear more about that from me in the next few months. And if you have thoughts about whether your horizon has helped you live and love more like Jesus, I'd love to hear that. If you feel you think about ways that we could be better at that, I want to hear that. But ultimately, as we 6 years in, I think Horizon must equip people to live and love like Jesus. It can't just be a core value that we talk about. It just can't be information that we give. It has to be information, community, practices, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The church exists so that out there in the world, we live and love more like Jesus. So we teach people to live and love like more like Jesus, and so that we teach others to live and love more like Jesus. If we are not becoming disciples and making disciples, we are wasting our time. The world desperately needs people to live and love like Jesus, and Horizon has to be teaching people how to do that. Let's pray.